Bibles with you, we're going to go back to the book of John, and we're going to continue on where Jesus is instructing his disciples. He says to them here in verse 16 through 22 of chapter 16, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of the disciples said amongst themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring amongst yourself about what I said? A little while and you will see me, and again a little while you will a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Brother Russ, would you open some prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is living, and Lord, that it will take hold of our lives. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to give us the wisdom and the clarity of what you have for us this morning. Lord, we give you the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, as I was studying this out, I was reading several different commentaries, but one in particular that really stood out to me was Warren Wiersbe's commentary. And I wanted to share with you what he had to say about these verses, because I think they were really profound. He said, there is a principle here for us to grasp. The principle is simply this: God brings joy into our lives, not by substitution, but by transformation. His illustration of the woman giving birth makes this clear. The same baby that caused pain also caused joy. In birth, God doesn't substitute something else to relieve the mother's pain. Instead, he uses what is already there, but transforms it. Every parent knows what it's like to have an unhappy child because a toy is broken, or who has a playmate who has to go home. The parent can do one of two things: substitute something else for the broken toy or absent friend, or they can transform the situation into a new experience for the unhappy child. If a mother always gets a new toy for the child each time the toy is broken, the child will grow up expecting every problem to be solved by substitution. But if the mother always phones another playmate and invites him or her to come over to the child will grow up expecting people to come to the rescue whenever there is a crisis. The result, either way, is a spoiled child who will not be able to cope with reality. The way of substitution for solving problems is the way of immaturity. The way of transformation is a way of faith and maturity. We cannot mature emotionally or spiritually if someone is always replacing our broken toys. You know, and I agree with that. I agree with that 100%. One of the best things a parent can do for a child is to let them experience disappointment at times. It helps in their growing process. And even experiencing some heartache, you know. Jesus didn't tell his disciples here that the mother's sorrow or pain would be replaced with joy, but that it would be transformed into joy, you see. That's the way it is in a Christian's life. That's the way God intended it. God takes seemingly impossible situations and adds the miracle of his grace to it and transforms our trials into triumph and our sorrows into joy. We get many examples within the scriptures. For example, Joseph's brother sold him as a slave. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar had him put into prison as a criminal. It seemed like criminals, it's one thing after the other. It seemed like everything was getting progressively worse. But God transformed that hopeless situation into victory. What seemed like incredible, impossible defeat, God turned into victory. Same thing with the children of Israel. They're under incredible persecution. But it was there that God calls them to prosper and to multiply even more, right? And He brought them out, and He gave them a land of their own. We see with King David, King Saul desired to King David. It just only made King David more of a man of God. We see that even it helped David produce and write the most of the book of Psalms, which encourages the hearts of every believer today. But even Jesus Himself is going to take the cross, and He'll take the cross, which was a symbol of shame in that day, a symbol of defeat, and He transforms it into a symbol of victory and glory today. Now, so to every mother who is in labor, I'm telling you, every minute, I haven't experienced it myself, but I am told, and I know what it was like when my wife was in labor. Every minute seems like an hour. Our concept of time changes with our feelings. 30 minutes in the dentist chair may seem like hours, while it's just a few minutes. While a fishing trip, spending time with your friends and what have you, may seem like just a short time. And yet, hours may have passed. A mother feels as though the birth has taken a long time, when in reality it's just a little while. That's the point what Jesus is saying. And when the baby is born, the pain is forgotten altogether as joy fills her heart. We're going to go through hard times in this life as believers. And I know many of you here, you've been serving God for years. And there have been times where you've asked God, "Oh Lord, how long? How long?" Am I right? How long is this going to go on? Why don't you hear me, God? I keep praying, I keep on asking. But you're not alone, because even David in the Psalms, he wrote in Psalms 13 and 1, "Oh Lord, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" You know? Psalms 90, verse 13. "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants." That's a plea of someone who is desperate. And we see the same thing in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2, when he cries out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save." There's a lot of things that are going on in the world today, and we wonder, God, how long? How long? Why is this prospering? It seems like evil's prospering on every hand. Don't worry. Remember, it's going to be turned. It's going to be transformed into joy one day. Even the martyred saints in the book of Revelation, they cried out in Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" So the point is, with sharing all the scriptures with you, is that, again, we're not guaranteed clear sailing in life, but we are promised by God that He will come through in the long run. Amen. Psalms 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all." And then in this chapter later on, we're going to see that Jesus will sum everything up by saying these words, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Amen.
You see, Paul here in the book of Romans kind of addressed this same thing so that we could clearly see as believers that we have a hope beyond that may not be, you know, evident to us right now. But there is a hope that is beyond that causes us to moan within ourselves, desiring to have it. In Romans 8, verse 16 through 25, this says, "The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now we know we live in a world where, the world doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't want anything to do with His church. And the church is suffering. If you are living godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution, the Bible says. And there is a longing within our hearts for the return of the Lord. Again, almost like the moaning. I wake up in the morning sometimes and there are some doves that are around that'll be perched on a tree or telephone line somewhere, and it will just start cooing. It almost sounds like a moan, maybe even calling for a mate or something like that. But now think about that, that's kind of what we're moaning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's the thing that the bride says at the very end of the book. Even so, come. There's a moaning that takes place within our hearts, desiring to see the King, desiring to see the kingdom of God. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9, verse 14 through 15. He said, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast.'" In other words, the implication is that they will mourn, you see. "But in a little while, we are going to go to be with Him. He will return. He has promised, and He is faithful who has promised." 1 John 3:1-13 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure." And so we see that while the immediate application here is for the sorrowing hearts of the disciples, again, the ultimate application is for all of God's people as we await the Lord's appearing. So in verse 23 through 20, he goes on to say, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God, and I came forth from the Father and have come into this world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." Now, in that day you'll ask me nothing. What day is he talking about? And folks, I believe he's talking about the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. And he, we do have an infirmity. What is that infirmity? We don't know how to pray like we ought to. We don't know how to ask like we ought to. We simply think that we got it all wired together, but we don't. Again, look at what Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27 says. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings." You see, he does it for us. Amen. Which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he tells us then, he tells these disciples, that the day is coming when you won't ask me to pray to the Father, but you will ask as you are prompted by the Holy Spirit to ask. And this was a promise that they desperately needed to know, that the Father loved them and that he would hear their requests and that he would meet their needs, even though Jesus wasn't going to be with them physically. While Jesus was on the earth, he met all the disciples' needs, but now he's returning to the Father. So Jesus is just simply opening their eyes to this wonderful privilege that the believer has in prayer, and how that every need can be met. So he explains to them that he would speak to them no longer in terms that demanded spiritual insight for their understanding. He says, from now on, I'm going to speak plainly and reveal the Father to you. And the way he would be able to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, Jesus used a lot of symbols and images to speak to the disciples, as we've seen in the past, the washing of the disciples' feet, the vine and the branches, and even this chapter where he talks about this baby being birthed. But in the days that are going to follow here, even the images that Jesus shares are going to become clear because they are going to be taught and they'll be understood through the power of the Spirit. Now, we can have confidence that His Holy Spirit will lead us and teach us and empower us to pray as we ought to today. Because this gift is to us and to our children, as many as the Lord our God shall call, the Scripture says. Amen. And we can know that Jesus has all the bases covered. Even though he's returned to heaven, he is still ministering as our great high priest. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. We also have him as our advocate. We know he's advocating for us. And he restores us when we confess our sins. And what we have to understand about the fact that because Jesus is on the throne in heaven, that makes our ministry here of witness on the earth possible, because he's given us of his Holy Spirit to be able to do so. He's given us everything that we need, the Bible says, that pertains to life and godliness. And the Bible tells us we have total access to his throne through his name. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said, and this is what he wanted us to understand. In Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help, find grace to help in the time of need." You see, Jesus is in heaven, but he's given us of his Holy Spirit, and through the power of his Spirit, we have the authority here upon earth to speak things in his name. I was put in mind of this illustration. There was a young man who sat on a park bench, and he was crying. The little boy saw him and said, "Sir, what's wrong? Sir, what's wrong?" And the man told the story about his brother who was in prison. His brother was on death row and would be executed in the next few days. The man desperately wanted to see Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States, and to ask for a pardon. But of course, regular people just can't walk into the President's office. So the man felt things were hopeless. After hearing the man's story, the little boy said, "Sir, would you come with me?" He took the man by the hand, walked him to the President's office, through the guards, past the secretary, and nobody mumbled a word. The man couldn't believe it. He couldn't have gotten in to see the president if he had tried. And this little boy was just walking straight past everyone into the president's office. President Lincoln stood up as the young man entered with the boy. He looked at the boy and said, "How can I help you, son?" You see, the reason the man could get into Abraham Lincoln's office is because he had run into the son of Abraham Lincoln. And the son could walk past all the opposition. You can't walk into the presence of a holy God unless you are escorted by the Son. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. And Jesus has given us His Holy Spirit to escort us, amen, to be able to accomplish those things that He wants us to accomplish. Well, in verse 29 through 30, He says to His disciples, "See, now," or this disciple said to Him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and you use no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you, and by this we know that you came from God." So, again, they thought, okay, now we get it. We get it, Jesus. You're speaking plainly to us now. But they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. Why? Because they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says these words. And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Again, the implication there is that they just didn't get it. They needed the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." You guys say you believe in everything, but you really don't, you know, because you're weak right now. You don't have the ability that you think that you have on your own. But then He turns around and He says these words to him. "These things I have spoken to you again, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." See, He gives them a position that they could lay claim to, and we can lay claim to. And the reason why He said, "I have overcome. Even though you scatter, even though you stumble, even though you fall, be of good cheer, because I have not." And that is as good for them as it was good for us today as it was for them back in that day. When David faced Goliath, he told him, "You come with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord," he said. Amen. And he picked up 5 stones from the brook. Why 5? Because they represent grace. Besides, Goliath, I'm told, had 4 brothers. And I think that he was ready to take on the whole family if that was necessary. That's the kind of faith he was exhibiting. So he slings this one stone and he hits Goliath in the head, and he's down for the count. And because Goliath was defeated, all of Philistines fled. What happened? The men of Israel pursued them and defeated them, even though before they were very reluctant to even go to battle. But as a result of this, they share in the victory. So to our champion, the Good Shepherd, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, took on Goliath for our sins and for our failure. Satan and the world are our greatest enemies. And the world system, I'm telling you, the things that are going on in this world, the things they're telling you that good is evil and evil good, Jesus overcame those things. And now, you and I as believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that we can enjoy victory. It's been said that the Christian race is the only race that begins at the finish line. Right. And it's been said we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory.
That's right.
The battle's already won. Jesus has overcome, folks. No wonder Jesus said, "Be of good cheer." Now, again, they thought that they could overcome and understand what Jesus was saying by their own abilities. And it's never so. We need the Holy Spirit to help us and to teach us and to give us that power for service that we need. One of the greatest hindrances, I believe, today is a lot of times people misunderstand. They say, well, they believe the doctrine, well, whenever you, when you get born again, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Actually, that's not entirely correct. When you get born again, you are born again through the power of the Word. And yes, it's the Holy Spirit that causes you to be born again. But for the Holy Spirit to be born inside you, to be birthed in you, I mean, literally, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's when He comes into your heart and life, you see. Now, can you be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be birthed of the Spirit. But you can certainly not have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart and life. Paul said to the men that believed, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They needed the Holy Spirit. The people at Samaria, when Philip was down there witnessing to them, it says that they were baptized, and the prerequisite was, you know, you must believe. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, whenever he said, here's water, what can be baptized? And Philip said, you may if you truly believe. So obviously they believed. But the Bible says that he went down and he told John and Peter about what happened in Samaria. It says they went down and prayed for them because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them yet. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent event to salvation. These disciples, they believed, but they didn't have the ability to be able to stand, because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet, not been poured out, had not been birthed inside of them. In the same way, there are many people today who believe, and what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants you to have the power of the Holy Spirit within you as well, so that you can be able to overcome the temptations of this world, so that you can be able to stand in the midst of trial and persecutions. You don't have to be alone in it. His presence will be there with you. Brother Nathan was talking this morning about how that God dealt with him about the video games and things like that. It was the Holy Spirit within him, prompting him, saying, you've got to get rid of this. I know what that's like, because the Lord did that with me one time where I was fishing all the time. I was a river rat, man. I was on that river all the time. And the Lord said, I want you to quit fishing for a year. And I did. And after a year, I didn't care whether I fished or not. You see, but that's the power of the Holy Spirit. There are times where things get a little lean, you know, and you know, of course, there's the temptation to go and buy a lottery ticket or something like that. But I told the Lord I would never do that. And whenever I'm tempted to do that, the Holy Spirit reminds me. And I haven't bought one. And my intention is not to. Now, here's what you got to understand. Can you override the Holy Spirit's moving and working in your life? Yeah. But you know what it does? It grieves the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that God writes you off? No. It simply means that God's not happy with you. And really, what the Holy Spirit does is for our good. You know? So what I want to share with you here today, and this is so important for you to understand, is that we can come to church and we can sing the hymns and we can lift our hands and do all these things. And a lot of times people just go out the doors and the four walls of this church and they live like the world. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You need the Holy Ghost. People aren't seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, people might come to you and say, well, give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, I'm not the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is. And you know who He gives the Holy Spirit to? Those who hunger and thirst for it. You want the Holy Spirit? You want to feel His power, His presence in your heart and life continually? To help you to be able to overcome the things that come against every one of us, you begin to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, when you seek Him with all your heart, the Bible says, He'll be found by you. He even uses the illustration in the Gospels about if a man asks his father for a loaf of bread, is he going to give him a stone, you know, or a serpent or a fish, you know? No, he's going to give him what he asked for. But he also talks about that same thing, about the importance of continually coming, continually asking. Do you mean business with God? Do you mean business with God here this morning? Or have you given up? Have you thrown up your hands? Hunger and thirst, press in, and you will be filled. Amen? And your joy will be full. That's what He was telling these disciples. It's only through the power of the Spirit that they're going to have that joy. It's only through that power and through that strength that they're going to be able to accomplish the things that God wants them to accomplish. These disciples were scattered to the hills. But on the day they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stood there boldly, preached one of the greatest messages ever preached. And the disciples stood firm in their witness and their testimony. So folks, don't believe the lie that's been perpetrated out there that the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what have you, are no longer for today. They petered out when Peter petered out. They're for today. They're available for each and every one of us today. But you've got to seek it. You've got to desire it. Is that you this morning? I want to encourage you to seek after the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in turn, will help you to be able to love the Lord and to worship the Lord and to honor the Lord in the way that pleases the Father. It's a gift from God. Notice I said it's a gift. There are those who teach if you don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit that you're lost. That's error too. But God wants to give you the gift because He knows we are weak in our flesh. And we can do nothing without Him. This gift is available to you, folks. So I'm asking you today, have you received the Holy Ghost since you've believed? If not, you can. Begin to seek it. That means maybe even spending time right there at your chair, coming up to the altars. Whenever there's time to pray, you're praying. You're seeking it. And God, I believe, will fill those who hunger and thirst. Amen. Let's bow our heads.